My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. We're in a series called The Commands of Christ, and we're just looking at some of the different teachings of Jesus. And the reason we're doing this is just based on the verse up on the screen there. In the Great Commission, right before Jesus ascended back up into heaven, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so it seems like Jesus had a heart that as his message was spread and as people became followers of him, that they would be taught certain things. Certain things would be handed down through these generations of disciples. And so we're calling these the commands of Jesus. And there's not like a list in the Bible like the Ten Commandments. There's not like a list of the commands of Jesus. So we're just looking at some of Jesus' teachings and saying, okay, what things did he emphasize? What things did he command? And today we're going to look at the topic of prayer. Some of the other ones that we've already covered are pretty basic. It's not like, oh, we're dredging up the secret teachings of Jesus or something. It's just very basic things to believe in him, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, to give, to serve, to basically just, you know, live for him, to be his disciples. And so prayer is certainly one of the things he taught. I don't necessarily think of it as a command, like Jesus saying, you should pray, or you should pray every day, or you should pray a certain number of minutes every day, or something like that. But it was just something that he taught a lot. It was something that he did. Like, he prayed all night one time. He prayed before the cross to the point that he was sweating drops like blood. He was a man of prayer, and his disciples were men of prayer. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. And so it's just something that we want to look at, to learn, to imitate, to pass on to others as well. I find it to be a little bit of a difficult topic because it is challenging. There's so many different things we could look at. And so on your handout there are a lot of different, you've got one handout that just says prayer at the top. And there are a lot of different things we could think about, a lot of different examples, interesting promises in the Bible. And, you know, we could look at lots of examples. We could look at, well, why aren't my prayers answered? And what are the keys to effective prayer? And we could look at all sorts of stuff, and that could be really good. I just want to look at something real simple today that we'll get to. But for me, it's challenging because what I see, my experience is that some people really wrestle with prayer. It's like, I don't know, it like doesn't come supernaturally. And so when we talk about prayer, it tends to be a guilt-inducing thing. Like, oh, yeah, I should pray more, and I'm kind of a loser. And then you think, well, you know, I'll set aside some time. I'll do some type of system to get myself to pray more. And it's like, okay, well, that's good. But then even when you do that, you kind of feel like, well, shouldn't I just want to do this from my heart? You know, shouldn't this just be a natural thing? And so even then, it doesn't always feel great. And then we have all these questions about prayer, and so it's a wrestle for some people, and I'm one of those people. And there are a few people, small percentage of people, who are really good at prayer, and they kind of look at us real judgy, like, what's wrong with you losers? I pray all the time. I pray all day long. So if you'll grant us a little grace to talk through this a little bit, we'll try to grant you a little bit of grace, because we're very encouraged by your faith. We're encouraged that you're a person of prayer, but we do find it slightly irritating. So, let's jump into it. Lord, we ask that you would just bless this time here. And this is challenging. I don't want this to be a guilt-inducing thing. And I'm certainly not successful enough at it to preach it in that way. But Jesus, you invited us to seek you in prayer. And it seems like it was really important to you. And you lived this life of prayer, even though, boy, it just seems like you could do things without prayer. I mean, it seems like if anyone didn't need prayer, it was you, and yet it was important in your life. And so somehow we see an importance, and we see that this should be a rich part of our experience with you, but sometimes we feel like we're missing out on something. And sometimes we can feel guilty. Sometimes we can feel like we're kind of spiritual failures in some way. And so I pray you just free us up a bit from that, and just that we'd be able to think about you and understand you differently here this morning. And I pray that you would help us to to take some of the things that we're good at in prayer and to expand those into other areas of our lives. And I pray you would just develop our relationship with you such that prayer would become more of a natural thing and not just some kind of duty that we feel like we're failing at all the time. And so we ask that you would bless here and move mightily. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to start off talking about praying desperately because I think when we're in desperate situations, we tend to pray. And so this, I think, is something that we're already fairly strong at. You may have heard people say, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't think that's true, but I think the sentiment there is when someone's life is in danger, when they're in the foxhole, that's when almost everybody cries out to God. And I remember a few years ago when the Twin Towers were attacked, some group of government officials got together and they prayed, and it was shocking to me. It was like, well, what? What are they doing? Really? They really believe in God enough that they're going to gather together and pray. I imagine some people probably really did, and some thought, well, I'm going to lose votes if I don't do this or whatever. But I think there is a genuine sentiment of, wow, things are so desperate that I'm going to cry out to God. And so I think almost all of us are good at this level. And so I want to think about this level just a little bit, and we'll talk about other parts of our lives after that. So there's an example of someone praying desperately in 2 Chronicles. It was King Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Israel, or a king of Judah, one part of Israel. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So you've probably heard of Moab and Ammon. And I try to look at the root words, it's like the Munites, Mu. It sounds like a noise a cat makes. So I think of them as the cat people. But we have these three armies who are coming up against part of the kingdom of Israel. Verse 2, it says, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. These three countries are teaming up to come against them. From the other side of the sea, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So this is pretty cool. They're so worried about these nations coming against them that they have this giant prayer meeting that the whole city like gathers together to seek God's help in this situation because it's such a desperate situation. So then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and said, this is his prayer, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land, the promised land, before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Okay, what he's doing here as he prays is he's just kind of setting the situation. He's saying, okay, God, here's my understanding of the situation. My understanding of the situation is that you're the God of all kingdoms, our kingdom, and these three kingdoms who are coming to attack us. And so you're also powerful and mighty, and so you could change this situation if you wanted to. And God, the way I see it is you drove out the inhabitants of this land and gave this land to us. This was like our promised possession. You gave it to the descendants of Abraham, who, by the way, is your friend. Okay, he's saying, this is the way I see it, God. Here's my case. Says they have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary. The Israelites have lived in it and built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. God, this is our understanding. We've been here and we've been thinking, hey, you know, if some calamity comes, someone attacks us, or we get some plague that's going through our whole nation, we always know that we can come here and cry out to you and that you're going to save us. And so that's what we're doing today. God, deliver us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. So he's bringing up, okay, God, and when we came into the promised land, there were these nations you told us not to attack, and so we didn't. And now these are the people who are coming to attack us and to take away the inheritance that you gave to our father Abraham as our possession forever. He says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. And in his prayer, I hope you sense a real desperation. We don't really know the army size that's involved here, but we sense there is no chance that they're going to be able to defeat these three armies who are coming against them. And he finishes his prayer with a statement that I love. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you ever feel that way in your life? God, I don't know what to do here, but my eyes are on you. I'm looking to you for answers. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm asked to give people advice on stuff or to counsel them through different situations. And sometimes it's relatively simple. You know, it's like people are fighting and you say, okay, well, you need to quit calling him a jerk. And you need to quit throwing things against the wall. You just give them real basic advice and you try to share verses in scripture and help them along sometimes. So sometimes our problems are pretty clear. Okay, there are some steps we could take here. Sometimes people share their problems and they explain all the complexity of everything that's going on, the relationships that are involved. And it's like, I don't know. I have no idea what I would do in your shoes. Some of you guys face those kinds of problems right now in your life. And that's just the way things are sometimes. It's like, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I think that's a great spot to be in. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in not knowing the specific answer, not knowing the specific prayer to pray, but just to go before him. God, help me out. Save me. So to finish up the story, it says, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir. I knew the cat people were going to go first, right? So the stronger armies, they teamed up and they defeated this other army. And they annihilated them. And then after they finished annihilating the third army, they turned on each other. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. And so the people of Israel didn't even have to do anything. God just had these armies turn on each other, destroy one another, and all the Israelites had to do was go get the loot. Go grab the swords and shields and be like, woo, free stuff. It's an amazing story of deliverance. And I just love the picture of that. And I love just the strength in praying in a desperate situation, because I may not feel strong at prayer, but I do feel like when I'm desperate, I do cry out. So I think that's a good starting point for us. It's something we're strong at. It's just to pray desperately. Pray in those desperate situations. And then the next thought would be to pray pre-desperate. So take what we're strong at. Maybe we could pull that back a little bit more into other parts of our life. Maybe when we're not completely at the end of our rope, but we're just really frustrated, or we're angry, or depressed, or we're running out of money. Those could be great times to try to develop that same habit. Let me give you a real simple example. It's kind of silly, but you remember, maybe it was a little more than a month ago, there was a cold spell that hit, and it got down to like 20, or at least it was supposed to. And it was going to hit right around a Sunday, and so I thought, well, things are going to be cold at church. And right at that time, it was like both furnaces at the other church quit working, and both furnaces at this church quit working. And so I was trying to work with our landlord to get those fixed. And there was one that at the other church at the airport, I had switched the thermostat from one to the other to fix the one, and I got it fixed. And then the other one, I was just trying to light the pilot light. And, like, trying, and it wouldn't go. And I felt kind of dumb calling maintenance for that, because it's like, you know, you just know he's going to walk in, and it's going to take him 5 seconds, and he'll be like, oh, you forgot to push the button. Like, oh, yeah, I'm an idiot. And so I called him up and met with him, and he came, climbed the ladder, and he tried to light. And after about 3 minutes or so, I'm like, sweet, he can't get it either, you know. At least that makes me look better. And then he gets down off the ladder, and he starts to walk outside to the gas meter. And right away, my heart sank. I'm like, oh, the gas is not turned on, right? And this is like when you call computer support, and they're like, is your computer plugged in? And we're like, well, of course it's plugged in. Well, maybe not. So sure enough, the gas was shut off. And then that kind of made me feel dumb, too, like we hadn't paid the bill or something, which would have been my fault. Misty would have paid the bill, but sometimes we're a little messy, and sometimes a bill shows up, you know, like several weeks after it should have. And it's like, oh, in this pile of junk, we found this that was due 6 weeks ago. So I went home, like, ah, we must not have paid the bill. I called the gas company, and they said that someone had ran into the meter with a car, and so they had replaced the meter, and they had left the gas turned off because they don't turn it back on in case you turned on something inside. And so they won't turn it back on until someone's inside. So they're like, hey, that's fine. We'll send someone out. And sometime between when you hang up and 5 o'clock tonight, someone's going to come out and fix the gas. And I'm like, okay, that's great. And so I ran back to the building. But on my way back to the building, I grabbed some stuff. I grabbed some stuff to fix the toilet, because when I had been at the building earlier, I realized that the toilet wasn't quite working right. You know, it was like it kind of flushed, the water went down, but it's like, yeah, it's not the way it's supposed to work. It wasn't like flushing with gusto, you know? And so I grabbed a little toilet snake and a good plunger. And so I went back and waiting for the gas guy to come. And so I start working on the toilet. And I do the real, you know, polite little plunging where you're trying not to splash, and nothing's working. Try it, plunge it, and it doesn't work. And so pretty soon I start the violent plunging, you know, where it's like, I don't care what I have to clean up afterwards. And it's like, I'm plunging. It's just splashing all over the bathroom. And couldn't get it. So I tried the toilet snake, which I've never had great luck trying to snake out a toilet, but I thought I'd try it. So I'm trying to do that, so snaking, plunging, and finally, a little piece of cucumber came out. Okay, now I need to clarify this. So at the airport church, we have a water container that we do our drinking water out of, and they put ice and little pieces of cucumber and orange and lime and things like that. Okay, so someone had obviously dumped that into the toilet, and something had gotten clogged. So when I gave this message at the other side, when I said cucumber, they thought it was a euphemism for something else. So it was a literal piece of cucumber, okay? And it actually looked pretty clean and stuff. And I'm like, okay, cool. And I took that out. I'm like, now it'll flush. And it still didn't flush. So then, you know, it's like plunging, snaking. And I'm getting kind of angry. Plunging, snaking. And, you know, finally another piece of cucumber came out. Like, okay, good. This will be it. And so throw that away. Try it again. Same thing, just barely flushes. And honestly, I'm getting pretty ticked. And it's not just at the situation, it's kind of mad at God. You know, like, are you serious, God? This is how you want me to spend my day? You know, I could be doing lots of other stuff. I could be working on Spanish. I could be walking around just pacing in here praying, communicating with you. I could be working on next week's sermon. I have my laptop. I could do all kinds of stuff, and this is how you want me to spend my time. God, help me out here. And it's almost a little bit of a challenge. Like, seriously, God, if I can't trust you with the toilet, what can I trust you with? If I can't pray for this, what can I pray for? And I wish I could tell you that as I prayed, I heard a flushing sound in the other room, but I didn't. And I went, and I plunged, and I snaked, and I plunged, and I snaked, and it did break free. It's one last piece of cucumber. Like, okay, God, I guess I'm okay with you now, you know. And it was kind of peaceful, but it's like I felt like I had to wrestle with God to seek some kind of breakthrough. But it was like I didn't seek him until I was really desperate. I didn't pray early on. It didn't even occur to me. So the gas man came, And he hooked up the gas. I'm like, hey, so how long have you done this? He's like, oh, about 3 years. I'm like, oh, cool. Just, yeah, I was a plumber for 20 years before that. I'm like, oh, that's really irritating. You know, it's like, where were you an hour ago? And so he left, and so I went in to light the pilot light. Click, 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 click. Wouldn't light. I went outside. I looked at the meter. Like, seems to be right. Went back in. Click, 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 click. Wouldn't work. Went back outside. Compared the two meters that we have. Okay, everything seems to be the same. Went back inside. Click, 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 click. Went back outside. Didn't work. And again, I'm getting pretty frustrated at God. It's like, okay, come on, God. This is just like the toilet. This is so frustrating. And now I'm going to have to call the maintenance guy from the owner of the property and have him come out again. It's just, this is wasting all kinds of time. And I cried out to him again. And finally, it didn't like immediately work, but I tried again and it didn't work. I went out to the meter. It seemed the same. I went out and tried it again. And then I went out to the meter. I'm like, oh, I hear something different. The gas was running now. I don't know why there was a delay. I think God was just toying with me. But so I got it to light after that. But we have lots of stuff like that. You know, it's like, God, help me out in that day-to-day stuff. And for some reason in my life, I think I've lost a bit of that. Like my kids, if they were there, I think they would have quickly said, hey, Dad, why don't we pray? But for me, for some reason, maybe I've lost some faith or something. I've lost some faith for practical things like that. And I think it'd be good to bring some of those things back into our lives. This morning I was trying to fix the copier because you have those big black streaks on the side. But God didn't fix it yet. So I'm going to have to wrestle with him on that one too. But I am going to seek him. I like these verses in Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In John 16:24, Jesus said, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. And you can look at the other verses on your other handout. And there are a lot of things like this that Jesus said that sometimes I like to look at kind of the big picture, okay, what's the flavor of what's being said here? Do you get the flavor of Jesus saying, hey, when you're at your wit's end, when you're completely desperate and there's no other hope, pray to me and I'll help you out. I don't. I get a different flavor. I get a flavor of, hey guys, seek me. I want to be here to help you. I want to be here to help you do stuff that's on my heart, but I want you to know that I'm here for you. And so I think we're good at praying for the desperate, but I think if we could bring that back into our regular day-to-day life a little bit more of just, man, God, I'm super discouraged today. I don't know why, but I'm super discouraged. Help me out. I need help. That's super healthy. That's really good. I think it's good to think in those terms and not just, oh, I didn't pray for 5 minutes today. And then the other thing I would encourage us in is just to bring on the desperate. I think sometimes we cushion our lives a little bit. We try to protect ourselves from things that make us feel uncomfortable, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And when something bothers us, we just are kind of like, oh, I don't want to hear that. That doesn't make me feel good. So let me share an example of what I'm talking about. I was doing some counseling one time, just thinking about this guy who was having some problems in some relationships in his life, and I was trying to coach him in a specific relationship. He really wanted help in that. But what I sensed was, you know, he's not really following God. Like, he's not a disciple of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. It wasn't like he had completely given up on God. But it was like, he didn't really follow him in his day-to-day life, in his day-to-day decisions. And so I kept talking to him and saying, hey, you know, here's some advice on your situation, but big picture, would you follow Jesus? Like if he just said, come follow me, would you follow him? And we kept having different correspondence, and I kept asking this question. He would just completely ignore the question. And as this is going on, I had a quiet time one morning, and I read this verse. Jesus said in Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, speaking to one of the churches there in Revelation, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. So I read that verse and I was kind of thinking about it, thinking about this guy. I'm like, wow, that's this guy. That's this guy. And I should share this verse with him. You know, like, don't you see? You're not cold. You haven't given up on God, but you're not hot. What are you? You're lukewarm. And do you know what Jesus wants to do with lukewarm people? I'm getting real judgy, you know, and I'm like, oh man, I'm going to let him have it. You know, this is going to be awesome. And then I thought, what about me? I'm not cold, but am I hot? Oh, maybe I won't send that email just yet. You know, it's like, oh, that's disturbing. Because we could all be a lot hotter, right? And I'm definitely not cold, and maybe I'm a little more than lukewarm. Maybe I'm like, just like, extra lukewarm or something. But am I really in that much of a different place than this guy? And I'm okay with wrestling with questions like that because it brings me to that point of desperation. It's like, God, what do I do with myself? Like, here I am, I'm trying to follow you, and I love you, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm your child, and I know that you have separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west, and I know I'm in a good relationship with you. I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but God, I'm reading this verse, and it kind of bothers me. Why don't I love you more? Why am I not hot? God, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. Help me. Help me love you more. Help me get hot. Because I don't know how to get there on my own. Similar example. In Luke 7:44. This is when a woman comes to Jesus and anoints him and cries at his feet and kisses his feet. And Jesus is receiving this, and there's a Pharisee there who's getting real indignant. Kind of like, well, Jesus, don't you know what kind of woman she is? She's a sinful woman. You shouldn't let her here. And she's in my house. I don't even want her in my house. This is really uncomfortable. Why are you allowing this, Jesus? It says he turned toward the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. From the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. What a cool story. I love that story. And I look at the story and I think that Pharisee's a jerk. He's being so judgmental. And it's like, just let the woman bless Jesus. Isn't she doing a beautiful thing? So I don't see myself like the Pharisee. But am I like the woman? You know, if Jesus was in my presence, if he came over to my house, I can picture a lot of things. I can picture kind of hanging out with him. I can picture, you know, hanging out watching football, eating chips. Ooh, that was a bad hit. Jesus, can you fix his brain? That's going to hurt later on, you know. I can picture that. I can picture singing a song to him. I can picture just being friends, going for a walk. I cannot picture myself bowing down at his feet and kissing his feet. And crying on his feet and wiping his feet with my hair, if my hair were long enough to do that. So, what do I do with that? It says, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And so part of me is like, well, okay, so intellectually, you know, I haven't done the things that she's done. I haven't been a prostitute. You know, I grew up conservative Baptist, and I certainly did some sinful things, but not like her, right? You know, and so how can I love like she loves when I haven't been forgiven as much? And then just doctrinally, I get in this mess, right? You know, because it's like, well, wait a minute, Steve, are you saying you're better than her? You know, don't you realize that your sins are no different? Don't you realize that you are just as broken as her? You haven't done the exact same sins. You haven't lived the same life, but are you really any better? And then I think, okay, well, if I'm just as sinful, and I know that, then why can't I love like she loves? Why don't I have that same emotional response? Like, why is there this coldness in my heart? Why am I not, again, why am I not hot for God? Why am I not in tears over what he's done for me? And again, it's just crying out to God. It's like, okay, God, that's kind of uncomfortable when I start thinking about these things. And we could shut ourselves off like, oh, it doesn't make me feel good, and I don't like that. But instead, it's like, let's dive in. Let's wrestle with God about that. Instead of the toilet, let's wrestle with God about this. God, why don't I love you more? What do I need? Do I need to understand your grace more? Do I need to understand the depths of my depravity, the depths of my sin before I came to you? Is that what I need? And then I would be like this woman because I would understand that I've forgiven much. Is there something I'm missing? Is there something I need to get? God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I don't have the answer, but my eyes are on you. And I think lots and lots of times, as we're reading the Bible, we come across things that are uncomfortable that we don't quite believe or that we don't quite understand. And it's just so easy to just, I don't want to think about those things. I'm saying instead of protecting ourselves from those things that make us feel uncomfortable, maybe we should dive in a little bit and then just seek God in those things. Sometimes it can be just an intellectual thing too. Like I think about the verse, I think it's in 1 Peter, where it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I think, wow, that's amazing. We have an enemy who's out to get us. And I think, I don't know if I quite fully believe that, you know? It's like, I mean, I believe it intellectually, but like, do I really live that way? Do I really think that? And I see people getting taken out of the Christian life, and I see people getting destroyed. I see the impacts of there being an enemy who's destroying people, but somehow in my life it doesn't seem quite the same. It doesn't seem as real. That's concerning, that I would have a different view of that than God has. And so again, it's, okay, God, I don't quite get it. And God, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be like walking around and thinking the devil's around every corner. You know, every time the toilet gets clogged, well, it's Satan. Satan clogged the toilet this morning, you know. I don't want to go there, and yet you say that there is an enemy who's out to get me, and I don't live in that. God, can you help me here? Help me believe it. I don't necessarily want to experience it to understand this, but can you help me understand it in some other way? You know, can you help my thoughts, my understanding, come in line with the truths that you tell me? So there are lots and lots of different ways we could bring on the desperate. And so, big picture, this is what I want to share this morning, is that I think we're good at praying when things are desperate. I think it would be a real blessing if we could bring that back a little bit into our day-to-day life. And then I think as we read the Word, as we listen to sermons, as we pursue our relationship with God, when things make us feel really uncomfortable and we're confused, I think those are great times to also just welcome that in and say, okay, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then let me just make one practical thought. I do think there's a benefit to having some sort of goals to seek God, to grow in prayer. And what I would encourage you in this topic is to just make insanely simple goals. My wife Kathleen was just reading a book on goals, and that was basically their premise. And I haven't read it, but one of the examples that stood out to me was there was a guy that made a goal to do, like, I don't remember the number, but it was like 3 push-ups a day. And the idea being is that's really easy to do. What we tend to do is say, you know, well, I need to get fit, so I'm going to run a marathon in 3 weeks, you know. And he's saying that we make these goals that are just completely unrealistic and discouraging because they're so big. Just make a really simple goal. And so this guy made a goal to do like 3 push-ups a day, and that was easy to do. So he did it every day. It was encouraging, and he kept doing it. And you know, pretty soon he was doing 60 a day. He didn't change his goal. His goal was still to do 3 a day, but he was actually getting into shape, and it was making a big difference in his life. Okay, maybe that'd be something we could apply spiritually. Again, I don't think our prayer life is all about a certain amount of time or a certain level of faithfulness in meeting with God. But I do think that quality time comes with quantity time. And so I do think some type of faithfulness can be helpful, just like in marriage. You know, my goal is not to meet with my wife a certain number of times every week. My goal is to have a quality relationship with my wife. But sometimes it's helpful to set aside a special time, like to go on a date or to go on a walk. The idea being that during that time, there would be some quality time. During that time, there would be something special. And so the same thing with prayer. The goal is not to pray a certain amount, but it might be helpful for some people to set some sort of a goal of praying 5 minutes a day or something like that. Just super, super simple. And hopefully, as you start doing that goal, you'll see some fruit from that. And what I tend to do is, when if I pray for 5 minutes, the first 2 minutes are like, I have nothing to pray for. And by the end of 5 minutes, I'm like, you know, I could go on for 2 hours. There are so many problems in my life that I could keep going down this path. And so I would just encourage you, if you do want to make some type of a specific helpful goal, just make it really, really easy. One time I heard that the average pastor prays, and I don't remember the exact number, but it was less than an hour a week. So, you know, it was like 6 minutes a day. So it's not the purest motives, but I'm kind of competitive. And so I think I could do 7, you know, it's like, you know, just because you think, oh, these spiritual people, they're just praying all the time. It's just maybe some little goal, like praying for 5 minutes a day or praying 5 times a week or praying before bed. Or just something to try to foster this a little bit, and then try to bring that in of, okay, not just basic prayers, but the things that are really weighing us down, the things that make us feel desperate. Use that time to seek God in those things. God, we just ask that you would help us to apply these things. Jesus, I just thank you. Just even as you taught on prayer, I just never get the sense of this guilt-inducing, oh, you need to pray this certain amount or something. But it was just more of an invitation. Come talk to me. Come seek me. You need help in your life. I want to help you. And I thank you that that's the heart. And so I pray you would help us to live accordingly. I pray you'd help us to develop some sort of healthy habit in our communicating with you. And like I know, I'm sure there are a few people here who are really good at this and who just enjoy spending time with you. Foster that in the rest of us. God, again, I don't even know specifically what to ask for. I don't know what makes that happen. And so, just like Jehoshaphat, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to fix this. But our eyes are on you. I see in my own life brokenness that I don't know how to fix. It's like, don't I believe you enough? Don't I love you enough? Why is this not a bigger part of my life? I don't know how to fix all that. But my eyes are on you. And so we thank you for this morning. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.